Pastor, I wondered if you could, for Father's Day, indulge us and start with one of your best dad jokes, if you had today, for us. Just this offer only comes once a year. Once a year, we would like you to start with a dad joke.
Oh, this is one of the oldest jokes I remember. And it's so, you know, one of my favourites, because I remember hearing this joke on the radio as a child when we were driving around Tasmania, of all places. And I thought it was a good joke. So it's possibly one you've heard, but you still have to laugh as if you've never heard it. Because it's a story of the guy who wanted to go on a holiday because, you know, things have been tough, and his friend encouraged him, must go on holidays. So went to a seaside town and he booked it and it was all good. But then he found out just before he left that no pets allowed. And he said to his mate, I can't go, I've got a cat. And he said, the cat's the most special thing, you know, in my life. He says, you must go. He said, I will look after the cat. He said, I don't know how to look after the cat. He said, I'll look after the cat. So he's about to go down, and when he gets there, he finds out it's a little house on the edge of the beach and there's no telephone. And so he comes into town, rings on the, this is back in the days when you had to go back in town, rings up and he says to his mate, I've got to come home. He said, there's no telephone. He says, what? He said, why? He said, well, if something happens to the cat, you can't tell me. I need to know. I need to be there. He said, well, he said, I'll send a telegram. So kids, you'll have to really ask your parents to explain this later. He said, I will send a telegram if anything happens to the cat. You must stay there. This is, you booked this holiday. You've got to do it. So he's like, ah. All right. So he says, he goes down. A couple of days into the holiday, he comes back and he's waiting. The person comes with a telegram. Opens up and says, your cat's dead. Love, Fred. He's devastated. Like, what is this? Cries, walks into town, gets on the phone, rings Fred. Fred, this is the most heartless telegram. He said, well, your cat died. He said, you don't send a telegram that says your cat's dead. He said, well, what should I have done? He said, you've got to He said, you send a telegram that says, cat up on roof won't come down. Then you send the next day, you send another telegram, cat had fall, I'm nursing through night. And then the third day, you send a telegram, cat passed away peacefully, no pain at all. So I've got a chance to sort of work my way through it. And Fred says, well, I didn't know that. You know, I didn't. So he says, all right, I'm going to go and try. Might as well stay here. There's no more point. I'll just might as well stay for my holiday. 2 days later, he comes there and a telegram arrives. He says, your mother's up on the roof and she won't come down, Fred. Okay. Mother-in-law's up in the roof. Oh, wow, there's some... Ooh, we've opened up a can of worms in that family. How many love this? I don't think I've seen a more creative little bag. It'll turn into a little suit and tie. So clever. Yeah, it was, like the tie looks like it's even tied properly.
I went to a private school, so I remembered the tie.
Yeah. So it's even done properly. Wins or not. That, how good is that?
And it says on the back, keep tied to the word of God.
Oh, keep. So I didn't have my glasses on. Keep tied to the word of God. Thank you for being such an amazing man of God. Happy Father's Day. Isn't that? That's just so creative. And I love the story even behind it when you were preparing and doing things. And God bless you. We'll get up a little bit more to share about that in a sec. Because God's been good. And we, you know, without knowing everything that was going to happen this week and what God was, the challenges that were in front of us, God had put a concept and a message in my heart last month to bring this month called, and we've named it and titled it Turning Point. Turning Point. And it was because I was rereading the story of David at Ziklag. Does anyone, how many here know, if I said Ziklag, you know what I'm talking about? So a few hands, okay, so who says, is Ziklag some, what is it? Is it, who thinks it's a name of a person? Who thinks it's the name of a town? Yeah, who thinks it's the name of a fashion outlet in Paris? Even, yeah, Ziklag. Who thinks it's the name of a German tennis player? Sounds like that. Ziklag is the name of a town, and it's from the story of David in 1 Samuel chapter 30. So why don't we turn there and we'll use this. A little bit earlier in the story, First Samuel is Samuel's account as the prophet, but it's the story of when Israel demanded effectively a king. So God gave them Saul, and Saul, yes, he helped them to win some battles, but Saul did not have the character to maintain the position of king. And so he did foolish things, he did rebellious things. And, you know, David also later on became king, and he did foolish things and rebellious things. But the trouble is that Saul was a proud man who didn't humble himself and repent when he did foolish and bad things, whereas David did. Psalm 51 is David's prayer of repentance. Now, when you think about that he was king, he wrote a psalm and he published it for everyone to sing, his song of repentance. Not a private, personal song. It's like, hey, everybody, I want you to know, this is my song. I am deeply sorry and repentant for what I've done. And I think that set Saul and David apart. You don't find Saul's song of repentance. Instead, you find Saul pleading with Samuel, the prophet, to say, please go with me and don't make me look bad. That's basically his song. I don't want to look bad in front of people. So the story of Samuel is the story of Saul, who was raised up to be king, but then God saying, no, I'm taking it off you and I've given it to another man. Someone who's a man, he says in the book of Acts, a man after my own heart. And in fact, when Samuel went to anoint the man that God had chosen, he didn't know which one, he just knew of the family. And the sons were brought before him, and the first son looked, oh, he's amazing. He looks just like a king, acts like a king. God says, not him. He says, I don't judge from the outside, I look on the inside. So he looks like a king, but I'm looking for someone who's got something on the inside, goes all the way through till eventually he runs out of sons. And that's a problem for Samuel. And he said, you got any others? And he goes, well, I got one, but I didn't think he was worth bringing. Imagine you're that son. Yeah, you were having a special meal with the prophet. You can stay with the sheep. Samuel wants to pray for the sons. Well, just don't worry about him. Eventually, they bring David, and he says, this is the one. He anoints him, sets him apart, and he is going to be the next king of Israel. Only problem is, there's already a king of Israel. And he has got many years now of working through that, what to do, in the in-between. How many know there's sometimes God puts an anointing on you, a calling on you, summonses you, and then you've got the in-between. Many years before this is actually what I'm stepping into, and there's a lot of challenge to that, and a lot of opportunity for David to take things into his own hands when he had the opportunity to kill Saul a couple of times, easily could have done it. He said, no, I'm not touching the Lord's anointed, and the Lord's going to sort that. He did not take it into his own hands. So he goes through a lot of situations and it's a lot of struggles. This is in that mode where Saul now has just reached a point where he is so full of jealousy and anger, he would kill David on the spot. In fact, twice he throws a spear to try and kill him. And yet David is preserved. You know, many times I thought that was just because, wow, you know, maybe David was quick, maybe Saul was offline. But you've got to realize Saul was probably the best warrior in Israel. He was a tall man, a strong man, and he was probably the most capable soldier. And in a small room with a javelin in his hand, he would not miss. All right? You just don't because he anticipates his speed and everything. Twice he missed in a small room because God just, almost like a big tree falling and... missed. Should have got him. Missed. Hallelujah. Should have. The devil's like,
Who threw the tree?
You missed. Should we add him? You missed. Hallelujah. So David is now out hiding from Saul with a small band of men that have gathered around him. About 600 men with their families that have gathered, and he's looking after them out in hiding from Saul. And that's a long story of moving from place to place. There's a time when David is under so much pressure, he goes to the Philistines and he hides there, and he has to act crazy to preserve his life. So he sits there and scratches on the walls and spits and pretends he's out of his mind. So I just do not understand some of the things that David went through and did and how he got there. But I understand, I appreciate God showed us it all. Because sometimes you sort of think, oh, this is an easy journey. Get the word of God, get the anointing, and there I am. No, under so much pressure, some great victories in the middle. David killing Goliath. David overcoming with supernatural strength. David leading a group of men who became mighty warriors, and yet under great pressure. And we come to this place where David is staying at a town called Ziklag. Z-I-K-L-A-G, Ziklag. And David sort of, for whatever reason, is trying to work outside of the kingdom of Israel. He's actually is working with the Philistines. Just crazy stuff. But he's pretending to fight against the Israelites. He would go out to a town, but it would be against, you know, the Moabites or Amorites or one of the others, destroy their city, burn it all down, destroy it, and come back and pretend that they'd been fighting against the Israelites. So the Philistine king would go, oh, he's doing an amazing job. And the Israelites must really hate him because he's doing all this stuff, not realizing he wasn't doing it to the Israelites at all. He was actually stirring, destroying the enemy. So anyway, they go away, and the Philistines have entered into a big battle with the Israelites. Saul and Jonathan are leading the armies towards them. And David is actually going with them. The Bible doesn't say what he was going to do if he actually got into battle. My guess is he'd do something like turn in the middle of the battle and kill all the Philistine kings and turn it around. But he wasn't given the chance. The Philistine rulers said, we don't want David here. He's too risky. Could turn in the middle of the battle. Send him back. So David's gone out with his troops, but been sent back. And he is now coming back with 600 of his warriors back to Ziklag, where he's left his families and his own family and their children. It's been a pretty tough journey. They're probably pretty weary. They're probably pretty annoyed with the whole thing. They're probably pretty confused by a whole lot of stuff. They've been on the run from Saul for a long time. It's just probably not a good season. Probably looking forward to just getting home. And even then, they're probably a bit frustrated and annoyed that they've been turned back and what's going to happen. And so it says that in verse 1 of chapter 30, then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev, the south area where Ziklag was, and on Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, which is really unusual. This is not what normally happens. You know, you destroy all those that you don't need. And even David did. When David destroyed towns, they were wiping everyone out. So it says they took everything, and they did not kill anyone, carried them off and went their way. And verse 3, and when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And David and his people were with him, lifted up their voices and wept. There was no strength in them to weep. They are in a bad place. And verse 5 says, now David's two wives had been taken captive. He gets lots of Father's Day presents, but not recommended. Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And verse 6, this is the key one. Moreover, David was greatly distressed, was under a lot of pressure. He was, that word where he said was greatly distressed. In fact, that's going to get the New English Translation up. Thank God for phones. I don't have to carry around 12 Bibles when I preach now. I've just got them all here. It's the phrase where it says was very upset was he was in a very difficult situation, literally means. Not just upset means, oh, I can be, I'm upset, you know, because my toast hasn't been buttered with the correct amount of butter, you know. It's, you've let my coffee get warm, you know. It's not, the Jewish Bible says it this way, David was in serious trouble. It's not so much about how he was feeling, but the what he was in. All right, so it says, was greatly, when it says greatly distressed, he was in a great place of distress. He was very upset, but it was a very upsetting situation. This is not talking so much about him, and that's why some of the translations, you know, like the Holman translation, David was in a difficult position. The complete Jewish Bible, David was in serious trouble. The International Standard Version, David was in great danger. New Living Translation, David was in great danger. Now in great danger. Talked about he was in a bad spot. Why? It says because the people, which is the must be the men, because all the women and children have gone. So the men, the 600 warriors, were speaking of stoning him. For all the people, all his warriors, were embittered. So we've got New Living. I'll preach from the New Living because that's the one you've got behind me. David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him. But David found strength in the Lord his God. That was the turning point. That's the turning point. David found a turning point in that situation. All right, the situation was going in one direction, but David made a turning point. In fact, the Hebrew doesn't actually have the word but in there. So if we just put that translation that back up there, that word, you can actually read it without putting but. You know, I understand why they put it in. I think just about every English translation has it because it's the concept, you know, da-da-da, but. But I like reading it without but because it's... David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters. They began talking of stoning him. David found strength in the Lord. And says, that's what I did. What did David do? David found strength and the word found there, it's David got strength, took strength from the Lord. You know, he didn't say, oh, I happened to find some strength. No, it was a on purpose laid hold of strength in the Lord. It's a really interesting concept. You know, there's a lot of stuff in this. The people spoke, and when it says that the warriors, 600 mighty men who he had led through so many situations had had enough. And they were talking, we're going to kill David. He has done it. It's got messy. This is the guy who's acted crazy. This is, you know, we've done some great stuff together. We've won some great victories. But this is also the guy who was spitting out of his beard and acting crazy. This is the guy who led us to go with the Philistines and then we've been turned back in shame. This is the one we come back and our family. We've had enough of hiding in caves and running and not having enough supplies at times. We've had enough. And now it's come to this. We come back and he can't even keep our family safe. And what it speaks about there is that for all the people who are embittered. Now, this word embittered, it talks about something that's happening in your soul, the nephesh. The Hebrew word for soul is nephesh, and it's a really broad worm. This means you. You know, we talk about soul, and that's one of the meanings. But it really, nephesh, this is you, all of you, the real you, if I could say, the real, you know, who you are in essence. And it says, in their essence, in their side, they were really upset. Now, do you mean to tell me that David wasn't really upset in himself? He was also really upset. He was greatly grieved that his family had been taken. He was under the pressure that all these warriors were upset with him. He's got double upset. His soul is also upset. It says, out of their upset, agitated, distressed soul, they said, let's kill David. let's I'm so upset. Let's kill the pastor. It's like, pastor's like, what? When did this become about me? You know, why not let's kill the Amorites, or you know, let's kill. But do you understand? Out of the agitation, what flowed out was, let's do this. David had the same agitation, but he didn't let it speak. He wouldn't let his soul speak like that. He wouldn't let his soul speak. He's like, you don't get a vote in this. You don't get a voice in this. See, David had learnt lessons, and you get them in the Psalms when he wrote songs. You know, he wrote songs under these pressures. You know, there's a psalm. In fact, we go to Psalm 57. He wrote, this psalm was for when hiding in the caves. Psalm 57, it says, for the choir director, and then it says, when he fled from Saul in the cave, what did he do? He wrote a psalm. So we get a little bit of an insight of the sort of stuff that he was doing and thinking about. And in these psalms, you have verse 1 says, be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me. What's he calling? He's calling upon the grace and the power of God come to him. Ability. He says, my soul takes refuge in you. He talks about where his nefesh will go under pressure. You know, in Psalm 103, it's, you know, and we're not, you don't have to turn there, I'll just quote it to you. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. David knew how to speak to his soul. The warriors let the soul do the speaking. Do you understand? The warriors would let the soul do the speaking. David knew how to speak to his soul. And that's why he had the turning point. If you just let your soul do its thing, you just keep going in the way that you're going. But you have to turn and be able to direct and give guidance to your soul. You, the essence of who you are. It gets a little bit weird, like who's giving guidance to who? We're both me. But you know what it's like. You know, I can speak like this, and if you stop and think about technically, aren't I me? But you know exactly what it's like to speak to yourself. You know what it's like when yourself is speaking and you get a choice whether you're going to obey it or not, don't you? Well, who's doing it all? It's just you, but you've got this privileged position where you can have you wanting to do something and say something and go somewhere and feel something, but that's not ultimately you. You get to choose that and override it and rise above it and speak to it and say, no, this is what we're going to do. It's an amazing ability God has given us that in the midst of this, we don't just go the way of our soul. I think it's a real problem in our current culture that we are told to give full vent to whatever's in our soul. If your soul feels like something, we are meant to just support it, no matter what it thinks and says and feels. It's like, hang on a second. When was I ever told just to give in to whatever I'm feeling? Now, I understand how it can work, that sometimes you feel suppressed. The culture says do something. I'm like, but this is not who I really am. And there's times we need to find out that and not allow peer pressure just to, you know, to drive us and to make us do things and be things that we're not really who we are. I get that. But there are times when I don't feel like I'm fit in, and it's not the fitting in that's the problem. It's my soul needs correcting. I don't, you know... And this is the issue, because how do you know which is which? We thank God for the Word of God. The Word of God trains and helps us to know what is the right thing for a soul to do and what is the wrong thing for a soul to do. And so we get training. Proverbs talks about where there's no prophetic word, where there is no one speaking on God's behalf, a nation runs off the rails. That's literally wherever God stops having a voice into a nation, the nation goes off the rails. And wherever you stop letting God give the direction, you will let go off the rails. Because you won't know which part of your soul to correct and which part that's to give into. You won't know when to say, I don't care what you say, this is what I like. Or when you say, I don't care what I feel, this is not who I am. This is what God has called me to be, and that is who I am. Even though I don't feel it, and even though it doesn't sit right, and you know, like my own nature has desires for sin, and it's but the Word of God says, that's dead, and I've got to say, well, you know what, I might feel like it might seem as if it's the most natural thing and the most normal part of me, but it's not who I am. I got to retrain my soul according to what God says. And so the Word trains us and equips us. So you need to learn the skill of speaking to your soul and not allowing your soul to speak. Because when your soul speaks, it will say some terrible things and lead you in some bad places. If 600 men, and you cannot do this by democracy, you can't do it by vote, because it was 600 voting, kill David. It was one saying, no, we're going to dig into God and we're going to hold on to God. And Psalm 57 is what he began to do, and he began to take refuge. I so appreciate the more that we have walked through this with Mark and Kirsty over the last few days, I have heard two people and their son and their family, I have heard people who have refused to let their soul speak. They have made their soul speak according to what God has given them. Right from the start, at every situation, it's like, I could feel this, and my soul would give over to this. And they would have a lot of people come to them and say, just give in to your soul. This is normal. This is natural. Of course you should feel this. Of course, the fear is natural. The worry is normal. The anxiety is good. Let it all out. Let it flow. Don't bottle it up. I'm not talking about bottling it up. I'm talking about killing it. Do you understand the difference? I'm not talking about just squashing it and feeling oppressed and suppressed. I'm talking about saying, no, that's not what we do. This is what we do, and letting what God does work and generate and coming out what is, this is the more natural. Kirsty, why don't you just come up, if you can grab a microphone. Why don't we give Kirsty a hand that she comes up. So this is some questions without notice. I'm interested what her soul has been told by Kirsty. What has she been saying to her soul that's enabled her to be here on a Sunday, not curled up in a ball somewhere? Because seriously, yeah, there's a lot of, you know, that, and it's like, oh, you know, I appreciate. So Kirsty, what's some of the things, have you been able to relate to what I've been able to say? I hope so.
100%. I actually wrote some notes, because when they give you this, it sucks everything out of your mind and you just stand here without notes. So I wrote some notes just before, while you were preaching. What the biggest thing I've been thinking about since obviously it's happened, I'll give you a little bit. I was actually on the phone when it happened. I heard everything. I heard the people helping him. I heard.
Yeah. So while he was driving, yeah, he was speaking
to me. I heard him go, wow, there was a pine cone just hit my windscreen. So he slowed down. And then I just heard, no, and then sort of nothing. I'm just calling out, nothing. And then I heard a lady come and say, you've had an accident, just stay still, talking through. I heard her talking to the ambulance, telling him what's happened and everything. So we're on the phone, just grab Sam's hand, we're just speaking in tongues the whole time, just doing that.
That's, can I say something? Why speak in tongues? I know why. Yeah, so yeah. Why, for people, why speak in tongues?
To me it was, I didn't know what sort of had happened, because I started speaking in tongues straight away, and it's my heavenly language, and I'm just saying to God what my spirit needs to say to him, and it's saying all the right things to him, and it's building me up. Yeah. It's actually, I'm not speaking out anything that's wrong.
Yeah.
I'm not speaking out fear. I'm not speaking out anything that, you know, your soul would want to yell out. You're speaking out. It's, to me, it's just faith. And
it's a wonderful opportunity. Just know that you're in agreement with God at those times, even when you're not sure what else to say.
Yeah. So being on the phone the whole time with him, and then obviously they found me. They found the phone. And I got to talk to the police officers, and he just talked me through everything and, of course, explained everything that was going on. And from the moment of, you know, waiting, or wait, you know, you, as you've known with Jordan and with different things that happen, you're waiting for everything. And I just want to say, since Wednesday, it's now Sunday, I've not broken down and cried. I've not even cried. The only time I said I had a tear was when I sung about how beautiful my Jesus is. And that's the only time that I've sort of felt like that I've been a bit weepy. And it's not been overmarked because I have 100% trust in God. And I was going to that hospital. Pastor Peter and Christine drove me in with my dad. And I was going that it didn't matter what they said, it was a lie. Because if it didn't line up with the Word of God, if he'd passed, he was coming back. He'd get into big trouble, but he was coming back. So it actually didn't matter what we were about to walk into. And you saw the thing of him covered in blood. I mean, he's got the biggest smile. He was being prayed for, I think, with Brooke and Caitlin or Jordan, someone, when you had the phone up and we took the first, took that photo. No, the one where he's covered in blood.
That one.
Look at that smile. He was lying there preaching at us.
Yeah.
He was preaching at us, going, I was listening to Andrew Womack today, and you know what he said? It was no different to when he gets home from work and goes, I was listening to Andrew Womack. And he was and absolutely no different to a Wednesday night. We're on our group, and he's going, I listened to this sermon today. Lying there, strapped up, covered in blood, not knowing what's about to go on, there was no difference to if we were on our Zoom meeting. And that's the difference. And I thought, but the one of the biggest things I really, really want to share with you is read the Word. You think you don't have time? You don't have time not to, because when that happens, you can't fill yourself up. You can't strengthen yourself. You can't, you know, it's not saying it's too late, because you can, and God can do amazing things. But for the last couple of years, I think we did a fast with church quite a few years ago, just before I got up, when we thought Mark had a heart attack.
Right.
And he got taken off. That year, the Lord had really, really impressed on me the importance of getting the Word in, reading the Word, building yourself up on the Word. And that was about 3 years ago, I think. We'd had a fast, and we all did fasted social media, and I just read the Word constantly. And I thought, I read every single night for an hour or so just by myself, and then I started to read every morning as well. And I've been reading on my work breaks at work, like every, you know, like I still scroll, which I get annoyed at myself when you've wasted an hour. But now I just push on the Bible app, and I think you get that Word in you, because when something like that happens, you know, and I thought, I've not lost faith. Before, when things would happen in my life, I'd be like, why God? Why me? Why are you doing this to me? I'm faithful. I go to church. I do this. Not once has that even crossed my mind through this whole thing. Like, not once. And all it is just thank you, God. The other thing that I was thinking about was, I don't know if it's true, you might be able to help. You know when they say if the earth was just a little bit that way, we'd be too hot or too cold? That was that tree.
Yeah.
If it was a little bit, hit it. Oh. Oh, fantastic. So he's on. Yay. Hey, Mark.
He says, amen.
Amen. But yeah, like, I felt like if the tree was a bit that way, I reckon it would have flipped the car.
Right.
But if the tree was that way, it would have been him. And I felt like God is in the details. And I thought, it doesn't matter that it happened. We know it was Satan, and he has to repay.
Yeah.
We're saying that has to repay for that. But seven times. But I just felt like that it was, like that way or that way.
Yeah.
Yep. And I was going to say, the other thing is that normally, like, I haven't heard from a doctor or a surgeon. Nobody's told me anything. But you know what? It doesn't bother me, because if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's a lie anyway. So the things that before would have really destroyed me, had me in a ball on the floor, doesn't bother me. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's not true anyway, and God can change anything. God's a miracle-working God. But all I really, really say is to you, I used to think I didn't have time, like years ago, to read the Bible. I didn't have enough time in the day to do everything. But you don't have enough time not to, because when things happen, it all comes out. Mark is, I think it was 2 or 3 days before we got him his phone, had to lie on his back. You would have seen in the photos, he can't move, so he's just got to lie like that, cannot do anything. He's got all of that word replaying and replaying, and he's going through sermons, he's going through scripture.
That's without the phone.
Just without the phone, before we were able to give him a phone that he can listen to a word, or he can listen to his Bible, or he can do anything. And you know, you're not talking to anyone. Nurses and doctors might not see you for 2 hours. You might just lie there. And he's had all of that he's been putting in every day. He's been reading his word and putting in messages. He's just been replaying that of all the amazing miracles. And another thing, when he's lying with the blood one, he was telling us amazing testimonies of Jesse Duplantis, amazing testimonies of Jerry Savelle, and he's bringing all those to recall, because that's what's been building him up. I don't know if he said anything.
Yeah.
What was the other thing? Yeah, and you said about when David found strength in the Lord, that's what I have, because yes, it's in there. David was praying, praising the Lord. I mean, he was writing songs, wrote his apologies. You know, they were singing those songs all the time. What we have is our beautiful psalms. They were singing those out all the time, and being that the Lord was so full on the inside of him that probably blocked out whatever his soul wanted to say, blocked out whatever his flesh was calling out, because that is so much stronger. So, yeah, but I just really, really please get into the Word. Like, if you take anything from this, yeah.
Amen. How awesome is that? Thank you. That's so good. I think we should just read the end of the story from 1 Samuel, because I've sort of left it at that point, the turning point. Let's read what happened. David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. I think it's really amazing. It doesn't say, this is 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, it doesn't say David strengthened himself in the Lord. It says David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. There is a power in God being your God.
Amen.
There is a power in God being your God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. My God, says will supply all your need according to his riches in glory. My God. In Psalm 91, it says, we make this declaration every day. You're my refuge. You're my fortress. My God, in you will I trust. In you do I put my wholehearted confidence. I trust in you. Do you understand the my part in there is just so powerful? And my God, my God. Then verse 7, David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. That was a particular garment that enabled them to hear and get direction from the Lord. It was something that was supernatural. In fact, if God wasn't speaking, they couldn't make it work. It was not like, oh, we're going to get an answer either way. It needed God, it needed a supernatural, well, however it worked, it needed something supernatural, because Saul had tried to get in at times, and there was just no answer. So David calls Abiathar the priest, brings the ephod. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And God said to him, pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue. You will rescue them. So that's amazing that God now promised them that. He could hold on to that word. Verse 9, so David went. So I should read from the same version. I've got the New American up there, so that's good. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those left behind remained. But David pursued, he and 400 men. For 200 men, 200 of his men, were too exhausted to cross the brook. So can I just say, they had arrived back at Ziklag exhausted. Now they've got to go on and chase an army. And 200 of them are just so exhausted they cannot actually physically go on. And so David has to leave them there. Verse 11, this is 20 kilometers away from Ziklag. this happened. Verse 11, they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. Gave him bread and he ate, and they provided him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of a fig cake and two clusters of raisins, and he ate. Then his spirit revived. The guy was pretty close, much to death. He had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said, "To whom do you belong?" And he said, "Where are you from?" And he said, "I am a young man of Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind when I fell sick 3 days ago." He has been sick without food or water for 3 days, and they just happened to stumble over him. Just happened to find him. You know when the 600 soldiers are saying, "Let's kill David," this miracle had already happened. The servant had already been put in place. You don't know what God's already done. Do you know what I mean? When we're facing something, we don't know what has already been started by God. That's right. That's right. This is just, and he said, the servant said, "We made a raid on the Negev of the Cherethites, and on the which belongs to Judah, and on the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." So we've stumbled on someone who was part of the raiding party. And David said to him, "Will you bring me down to this band?" And he said, "Well, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I'll bring you down to this band." Because if, you know, the Amorites, they know where to go. They know how to where to take themselves so they can't be found. And David now suddenly has a GPS leading him right to the spot. And when he had brought him down, verse 16, behold, they were spread over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and the land of Judah. And it says, now David is down to 400 men who are even more exhausted than they were at the start. 400 exhausted men against a sea of Amorites. And it says, David slaughtered them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So this 400 killed so many that they said there's only a small group fled, and that was 400. So you don't know how many they killed, but it was the little group that escaped was the same size as them. Wow. And so David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken and rescued his two wives. Nothing of theirs was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything, and they had taken for themselves. David brought it all back. And David had captured all the sheep and the cattle which the people drove ahead of the other livestock. This is David's spoil. Not only did they get their stuff back, they got all the other stuff back. It just, when they came back, I'm not going to read this, I'll just summarize. They come back, they find the 200, and David says, "Let's give them a share as well." There was a principle put in place. Those that couldn't go on still got the same. God was good in that. And at the same time this is happening, obviously that battle with Saul and Jonathan that we talked about, that David was turned around back from, that went on, and Saul and Jonathan were killed in that battle. It was tragedy for Israel. So that finishes 1 Samuel, and 2 Samuel starts with now Saul being dead and David coming back from Ziklag. And then David goes on to be anointed as king over Judah. That's the next phase of David's story. He suddenly is anointed as king over Judah. His position as king actually starts. Only a short time before, he was in Ziklag, standing there with his men talking of killing him, and he was just one turning point from getting everything back, plus more, plus being restored and made into king over Judah. Something he'd been going for years. Do you know what I mean? Everything. It was not just a turning point there, but it was a major turning point in David's life. And I think the key is David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He learnt the skill of, under this pressure, turning to what God was saying, Amen. Doing what God had said, and saying, this is what the Lord is saying here. It's a major skill. It's a key part of everyone's turning points. Amen. It's that point where you just dig in. Why don't you stand with me? Sorry. We have communion. If we can just take the cloths off. Your turning point can be traced back. Remember, the Egyptian slave had already been set aside ready for that victory. Our victory, so we're facing, you might be facing a moment here which is you feel is your turning point. It's your moment when you're having to, choose between what you just want to do in the flesh and what God wants you and has for you. But there's often things that have happened beforehand. In fact, David's key turning point had been when God had anointed him to be king. What they used to do was take a flask of oil and pour it over them, which is a sign of the Holy Spirit and God's grace on someone to a role and a task. And Samuel had poured over and said, you're going to be king over all Israel. Effectively, he couldn't die because God had already said, you're going to be king of Israel. So how could they kill him? He's already been... And with that anointing, not only was the promise, but came God's provision to get anything that is needed to get it done. And when you're at your turning point, you need to say, God, you've already provided everything needed for me to get through here. This represents our key turning point. This is when it all changed. When Jesus received the beating and the stripes that we should have received, and his blood was shed on our behalf and paid for our sins, something happened that was our turning point. We are now just enforcing that turning point when we're facing something. We're not trying to make something happen from new. We just say, no, this is what God has done for me. Jesus has already paid the price. He's already shed his blood. I want us to take time to come, and I'll invite you to come to the front, take a piece of the biscuit representing the broken body of Jesus, take the cup representing his blood, and then just stand and don't eat and drink yet, but just hold. And then together we're going to proclaim and declare, this is my turning point. This was the key turning point. This is why it all changes. This is why I can have confidence. This is why I can know that God is for me. If God be for me, who can be against me? Hallelujah. And you can read Romans 8 and it talks about if God is with us, then there's nothing that can come against us. Romans 8. Amen. I just want to read out what Mark says on live stream. He's preaching away on there. Hallelujah. It is so good. He said, amen, I can't agree more. There's only one person responsible, and that's the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came that I might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. Guess what? Jesus has won. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. If everyone's been served, I want you to hold it now. And I'm going to read this over us and over Mark and over our lives and over anything you're facing. This is from Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, just as it is written, or trees? For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, which includes trees, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's eat and drink to our victory in Jesus' name.